Philippians chapter 2, our portion this afternoon is verses 25 through 30. Let's pray. O Lord, we marvel at the love in which you have predestined us, not only to be made right with you, not only to be adopted into the status and union with your Son, but that you have predestined us to be conformed to his image and to have his joy. His love for you, his joy in you, and all the fruit that your Spirit produces when he makes us to be like Christ. So we thank you for this chapter in your word and how it has set Christ before us and instructed us to have a mind like his and promised us that you are the one who works in to us that which we are commanded here to work out. And we pray that as we come to this last portion, your Spirit would use this part too in conforming us to Jesus and glorifying him in whom you have been pleased most to glorify yourself. And in his name we ask it. Amen. Philippians 2 verses 25 through 30. These are God's words. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. But you are a messenger, the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all, and was distressed, because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Christ is our ultimate example, and not only our ultimate example, but he is the one to whose image we are being conformed. And this chapter has been setting that before us, telling us to have in us the mind that is in Christ Jesus, and then setting Christ and his self-sacrifice and his offering unto God before us, and his exaltation, his glory in having done so, and then commanding us to work out our own salvation, and then the apostle talking about his own ministry, and then setting before us also the example of Timothy, whom he is going to send as soon as he figures out how things have gone with him, but mentioning Timothy's proven character, and now as he's sending Epaphroditus immediately, sends Epaphroditus and says, esteem him. And so it's a blessing to us that he doesn't just tell us, be like Jesus, this is what Jesus is like, be like Jesus. He also gives examples of what sinners who have been saved by grace and are being conformed to Christ look like. Because we are sinners who have been saved by grace. And so we have here the last of the examples in a series of them in this chapter. And as we consider what he tells us here about Epaphroditus, we find that true Christian life and ministry involves hard work, intense feeling, and self-sacrifice. First, true Christian life and ministry involves hard work. He refers to Epaphroditus as his brother, which if you're a Philippian and you're reading about your elder, Epaphroditus, that the church got together and said, yeah, we can afford to send him with Paul. You know, you puff out a little bit because he only referred to Timothy as his son. Now, in this list of titles or names, pet names, that not really pet names, this list of descriptive names that he gives to Epaphroditus, here he attaches brother to fellow worker and fellow soldier. That's perhaps even one level higher. But it's a very strong commendation for Epaphroditus, and this, of course, would have been encouraging to them that the one they sent did have the effect that they desired. He had ministered to Paul. He'd filled up what all of the Philippians wished, that they could just drop everything and go and minister with Paul. But that's not the way the Christian life works, does it? We're, most of us, almost all of us, called to ordinary, everyday faithfulness in our lives. And that is what we have been commanded to. But notice the other two names that he attaches, besides my brother and your messenger. He says, fellow worker and fellow soldier. In other words, Christian life and ministry involves learning and putting into practice over against obstacles. Work overcomes obstacles by skill and knowledge applied with effort. And not just obstacles, but even opponents. Remember what we were seeing this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, and remembering that we have an adversary who attacks. And so he doesn't just say fellow worker, he says fellow soldier. There's danger and there's enmity. There's overcoming opposition there. The Bible does not know anything of an effortless, enemyless, painless Christianity. Although the church is full of Satan's ministers who announce such a thing to the church, just like Satan himself tried to tempt our Lord to have a kingdom without a cross. But the Bible doesn't know that kind of Christianity. The Bible says that after his first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas went around to all the churches when they were about to leave back for Antioch and encouraged them all that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. The Christian life is effort. Effort is not the opposite of grace. It's that for which we need grace, that Christ's righteousness and Christ's life and Christ's strength would produce the kind of effort that if an apostle was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about you and how you serve in the church and how you serve in your home and how you honor Christ and everything, would refer to you as fellow worker, fellow soldier. Now, there was a temptation among those who were of Greek background to think almost entirely in terms of grammar, logic, and rhetoric. In fact, some of you probably at some point in your journey through figuring out how to educate your children, and perhaps are still there, at least considered classical education. The Greeks were extremely logical. Well, some of them. The Greeks are a diverse group, but some of them would make Vulcans blush because of, you guys don't know Star Trek and you don't need to. But they were very logically oriented people. And sometimes in a culture that is obsessed with feeling, okay, it's not just that we don't know how to think, it's that we've mistaken feeling for thinking altogether. So in a culture that's obsessed with feeling, we too can make a mistake when we come and we see, well, the Bible actually tells me how to feel. And the Bible actually tells me not to be controlled by my feelings. That there's a right emotional response to every situation. Sometimes I think we're tempted to fall off the other side of the horse and think that Christianity is all doctrine and doing, but never any emotion. There's a big problem with that. Jesus expressed lots of emotion. In fact, I've got in my office right now, and I've got someone that I want to lend it to, so don't come running to ask for it. one of the best volumes on the person and work of Christ. It's a collection of writings by B.B. Warfield, and one of the best articles in that entire volume is called The Emotional Life of Our Lord. Just examining from Scripture the feelings of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ had feelings and we're commanded to have the mind of Christ. And there's a lot of feelings here in this last example in Philippians chapter 2. Not only in Epaphroditus, though very much in him, but also in Paul and then even commanded to the Philippians. Why is he sending Epaphroditus, verse 26? He was longing for you all. Why was he longing for them? He was distressed. Why was he distressed? Because you had heard that he was sick. Well, did that distress him because he wanted them to think that he was this invulnerable super soldier of a Christian? No, it distressed him because he knew they would be distressed that he was sick, and he wants to alleviate them of their concern, just like many of you, when perhaps your phone ran out of battery and you were late to get to your loved ones, were eager to get home so that they wouldn't worry about you because you were over your time or something like that. And there's this longing and there's this distress over their distress. And when Paul says God had mercy upon him, he said, well, I'm just on him. Because as I imitate Christ and how I love my brother, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow if Epaphroditus had died. In fact, I currently have some sorrow that you have some sorrow because you heard that he was sick. And so I'm eager to send him to you so that when he gets there and I know that you'll be rejoicing, end of verse 28, then my sorrow level that I currently have now will decrease. This is not an emotionally motionless view of what the Christian life is like in Epaphroditus and in Paul and even in his command. Receive him therefore in the Lord, he says, with all gladness. Commands and emotion for them. So we find here in this last installment of having in us the mind of Christ and working out our own salvation and the examples that we've been given, that true Christian life and ministry, or biblical Christian life and ministry, it includes effort, and it includes intense emotion, and then it also includes self-sacrifice. Now, you are to be a good steward of what God has given you. And there is such a thing as not getting enough sleep. In vain you go to bed late and wake up early, says the Scripture, and God gives to His beloved sleep. And there is such a thing as recognizing that you're not getting enough exercise. The apostle commands, when he's instructing Timothy, he does tell him, indeed, bodily exercise profits a little. And there's certainly such a thing as failing to find your daily rest in those times set apart to God, morning and evening, as exemplified in the sacrifices, and your weekly spiritual rest also in Him. So there is such a thing as all those things. But there is not this obsession with taking care of yourself as well as possible so that you can feel as tired and, you know, be a shining magazine cover of a human being, so you go to therapy every other week or every other month and sit in front of somebody who went to school for 20 years to tell you how to achieve balance. Epaphroditus is actually commended here by Paul for being pretty unbalanced. He says the way he ended up this way was because he knew that it was costing him and could even cost his life, but was willing to expend himself anyway. Now, there is a greater liberty, isn't there? Because we're all sinners and we're all watching against our sin. It's part of the reason Paul sends him back. He doesn't say, good, Epaphroditus, good. Minister yourself into that grave. And writes to the Philippians, Epaphroditus served really well and he's dead. Sorry. So he does care for his brother, and it's not our place to go around to our brothers and sisters saying, "You aren't serving hard enough." But we should watch out for those who are always preaching to us self-care and are never preaching to us self-sacrifice for Christ and the care of others. Because that is where the emphasis lies, in how those who are imitating Christ and being conformed to his mind worked out in their lives. That is where the emphasis lies in the Bible's instruction to us. So if the very worldly don't find you at least a little bit in balance, you could probably serve more as a rule of thumb. Whatever the case, the mindset is one of self-sacrifice. The apostle says, offer your bodies. By the mercies of God, I tell you, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And he doesn't forget how he started chapter 12, when later in the chapter he's giving a list of things that people find themselves in a position to do or become providentially their roles in the church. We are to live and minister self-sacrificially as opposed to self-pleasingly or self-gratifyingly, and to be willing even to not regard our life if that is ultimately what ends up being necessary. There may come a day, not because you worked yourself to death or ministered yourself to death, but when there was an actually not just highly contagious, but highly deadly disease, and people needed to be ministered to. And we didn't decide to all cut ourselves off from one another. But we're willing that if the way that I left this world, because I can't stay, was going to be in God's providence that I ministered to someone else who was leaving this world and most desperately needed then, that's an okay way to leave the world. Or, if you are given the option of worshiping or being imprisoned or killed, or if they hold the saw or sword to your neck and say, just renounce Christ. Just say the statement vowing your allegiance to Islam or communism or whatever we're going to end up calling whatever the woke monster is that is arising, if the Lord permits it to continue. And you say, if the last thing I say is Jesus is Lord, that is a wonderful last thing to say in this world. See, Christians are willing to sacrifice themselves. It's just for what? So what we see in this last example of being conformed to the mind of Christ exemplified is that true Christian life and ministry involves hard work, it involves intense emotion, and it does involve self-sacrifice. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your marvelous word, how the riches of your word have poured out unto us today, and how you yourself have been at the heart of all of it. Give us, we pray, even as we asked earlier from Ephesians, that strengthening of your almighty power by your Spirit, that we may know the love of Christ, its length and width and height and breadth. Grant unto us to love you, because you first loved us, working in us the mind and life of Christ. Help us, we pray, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called, a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.